Have your Bibles tonight, Malachi chapter 1. Just by way of quick review, to remind you, Malachi is writing during the time of Nehemiah, and he's writing to the restored remnant. He's gone back to rebuild the walls, temple, and that group showed a lot of courage and fortitude to go back. We're living in Babylon, went back, but you'll notice they got back and sort of got caught up in all of life. After they got the walls done, many years had gone by. Take your Bible and turn, if keep your finger in Malachi chapter number one, and turn to Nehemiah. And notice, if you would, chapter 13. We're going to refer back here tonight a couple times. Verse 10. It's at the very end of the time of the construction of the wall in the temple. It's been done for many years. Verse 10, I perceive that the portion of the Levites have not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Remember, the Levites didn't have fields. They were supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people. The Levites were not allowed to own land. If you remember Acts chapter number, I believe it's chapter 4, Barnabas was a Levite. He owned land. And whenever things started happening, everybody got right, he got right, he went and sold his land and gave it to the church. And that's a part of what caused Ananias and Sapphira to say, we're going to sell this land because look at all the respect he gained. Look at all of what the people looked up to him because he gave such a big offering. But he was just trying to do the right thing. He was trying to sell the land he wasn't supposed to have in the first place. So getting right with the Lord always costs us because we've already gone out of the will of the Lord in some place. Now, you'll notice here the Levites didn't have anything to eat. So they went out to the fields to provide for themselves. So hence chapter 3 of Malachi. But we'll get to there a little later. But I want you to notice that two things had happened that caused the book of Malachi to be written. One, they had ceased to study the Word of God. They ceased to read the Scriptures. There was no preacher preaching to them. Didn't have church anymore. And they lost their awe of God. Now, when you take away the Word of God and the study of God's Word, you're going to lose the awe of God. Because the awe of God is all throughout Scripture. But the world's not going to say, wow, look what a great God you have. You're not going to hear it anyplace else. You're not going to hear, Lord willing, we'll do this, and praise God he did that, and thank the Lord for answering prayer for Brother Brian. You're not going to hear that in the world. And so the end result is, the awe of God is lost. Now, notice Malachi chapter 1. This is the end result. Verse number 12, ye have profaned it. This is the worship, offering of a lamb. And they say, the table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof and his meat is contemptible. We're just tired of giving. We got tired of giving all this, these lambs. Notice, ye said also, verse 13, behold, what a weariness it is. They got tired of going to church. They got tired of worshiping the way the Lord wanted. What a weariness it is. And verse 13, and ye snuffed at it. You kind of went, I don't do that anymore. And so there's the attitude of the people in Malachi. And so God is furious with them. He's very angry. You'll notice, if you would, verse 13, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn. An animal had attacked one of the lambs, and it was not much good to you because it was all ripped up and bleeding. So you saw, give that to the Lord. and the lame, it had fallen and broken a leg, well, I'll give that to the Lord. And the sick, it's going to die anyway, well, I might as well give it to the Lord. Thus, ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? In other words, should I accept your leftover time that you've got for God? Should I accept your less than undivided attention in worship? That's what they were doing. Notice, if you would, verse number 14. In the middle of the verse, it says, "For I am a great king." Now, God shouldn't have to say that. He said, "I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 47, if you would. Psalm 47. Notice, if you would, this is the correct attitude. "Clap your hands, all you people, shouting to God with the voice of triumph." Verse 2. "For the Lord Most High is terrible." He is awesome. It's another word for terrible. "He is a great king over all the earth." Notice verse number 7. "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." He's a great God. Now, when you take God off the throne and you humanize him, you make him not the most powerful being in all the world. You bring him down in your mind and your heart. "Well, I'll just give this to God. That's good enough." You don't lift him up. You don't ask this question. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." We don't ask this question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Lord, why do you care about me? You're a great God. You put the stars in their place. Why are you bothering with me? There is an awe of God that everybody in this room must have if you're going to properly worship the Lord and maintain it. The respect of God is required. The people in Malachi's day had lost it. So God sent Malachi to them and said, "Okay, I want you to go tell them for me that I'm upset with them." Now, notice, if you would, Malachi chapter 1. This heartless worship of verse 13, what a weariness it is. Folks, if you get tired of coming to church, you got to go to your prayer closet, get on your knees and say, "Lord, help me." You got to ask that question. What am I to the God of heaven? I'm nothing. And yet he loves me enough to send his son. Lord, you're a great God. You have to think through it. I have to think through it. That God doesn't need us, but he loves us. He wants us. These people lost that. And you and I can lose it. And that's the way worship becomes a weariness. Singing in the choir becomes a weariness. Being an usher becomes a weariness. Playing the piano becomes a weariness. Walking with God becomes a weariness. You better be careful, all of us. The second we notice a tinge of weariness, we need to fall on our knees and say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, you're a great God. There's no one like you." The second you get weary in your marriage, you need to fall on your knees and say, "Lord, forgive me." You need to look at your mate and realize all the good things about them. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Think on the good things of people. Anybody can think negatively. That's our flesh. That's natural. You don't have to swim upstream to think bad about somebody. It's natural. You have to swim upstream to think good about somebody. Especially those closest to you. Your wife. Your husband. Your great God. So these people have forgotten that. Now, just by way of quick reminder, do you remember David, the rule of law? When Moses gave it, he said, one of these days you're going to ask for a king in place of God. And when you do, the Bible says he must write a copy of the scriptures for himself and read it every day so that he doesn't pervert judgment. So he doesn't multiply wives to himself. So he doesn't multiply gold and silver to himself. It doesn't mean he's not going to be rich, but he doesn't go out there and try to make himself rich on the backs of the poor people. He's a good king. Folks, you and I have to be careful, because the anchor in our spiritual lives is God's Word. It's the Lord's house. You can't get tired of reading God's Word. If you do, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. You have to develop an appetite. How many of you like certain foods that you didn't like 20 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you like foods now that are better for you than they were than you ate 20 years ago? Okay? Susan's brother has an aversion to anything, now listen to this, green. Well, he goes, he has some issues, and he goes to the doctor and he says, what do you eat? Meat? What kind of meat? Elk? Beef? Look, you can't do that and stay healthy forever. You gotta have vegetables. You gotta have something green. Ugh. And his wife said, told you. And so she'll graze in the backyard, but not him. I mean, no way. So all of a sudden you and I learn to develop a taste for things because we know they're good for us. You have to learn to develop a genuine taste and love for God because it's good for us. It's not natural. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes us yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't, that's why Uzzah died. He's driving the cart. Why did all of Israel, nobody, look at the Ark of God and see four rings on the corners of it and not figure out something goes there? Why? Nobody was reading the Scriptures. Folks, that's the way you lose your way. That's what happened in Malachi. So, you can't lose the devotion to the Word of God that you're studying. You're trying to read it. You're trying to learn from it. You're marking in it things on a daily basis. You're trying to apply things in Scripture to your life. You're trying to grow every day. Folks, if you don't do that, if you get weary of it, set aside some time, get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. I need a greater love for you. Lord, I need a greater love for your word. I know this is what you've written to me. And I want to follow it. I want to obey it. I want to please you. And number two, don't lose your awe of God. Don't forget he can do anything. Don't forget he loves you and you're nothing. He loves me and I'm a nothing. Why? I don't know. When I get to heaven, I want to look at the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, could you just explain to me why you love me like I am, like I was, enough to die for me? And being the all-knowing and all-present God, he's going to give me an answer. I hope it makes sense to me, but I have this feeling it won't. Because love is blind. I just like you, Dave Pittman. But why? I'm a sinner. I forget about you. I get busy with my own things. I don't work. I was a preacher, and there are times, Lord, I'd read your word, and I'd doze off. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm embarrassed now. I still love you. But why? You can't forget that the creator of the universe loved you. And that ought to affect the way you live. And we look at it and say, Lord, what can I do for you for all your greatness to me? These people became selfish. Oh, I got to go to church and give an offering. Oh, there's that lamb's got a broke leg. I'll give that one to the Lord. I'll do that. Didn't think a thing about it. Because everybody did it. And then you'll notice, if you would, the it starts with the preachers. Now, here I'll preach myself a little bit, but notice chapter 2. And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. How clear does he make that? Well, you'll notice he'd already mentioned it before. Look in chapter 1 and verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, a heavenly father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. Now I can guarantee you they didn't walk around saying, oh God, you're a louse. Just stay away from me. I don't want any part of you. They didn't do that. But he said, you despise my name because you don't pay attention to me. You don't lift me up. You don't remember in awe of me. I am just like everybody else to you. You despise my name. I think any wife in this room that was treated like any other woman in the world would say, you don't really love me. You're despising me because you promised to put me first and I'm above all else. And you treat all the other women just like you treat me, or all the other men just like you treat me. It's a lowering of value to despise, to look down on. It's a lowering of value. And your husband or your wife is to be elevated. Your God is to be elevated. Elevated. But we don't do that. God is here. He does say, come boldly before the throne of grace. But you look in Scripture, every time somebody saw God, they fell on their face and God had to reach down and touch them and say, don't be afraid. Isaiah, John, you read it. They all felt it. Paul, light from heaven, he fell on his face. Do you understand tonight that we don't realize who God is? I just urge you to take a little time and think about, what are you? And why does God think about you? Why does the God of heaven, that his fingers put the stars in their place, think about us? Why? And how great it would take for someone to be able to do that. The greatness of that. Then notice, if you will, he says to a priest, and now, you priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart. The priests were the start of it all. They did worship, but they accepted the torn animals. They accepted the weariness of worship. Hey, I see you're bringing your lamb today. Yeah, just bring it on over. I'm tired too. You're tired, yeah, me too. Well, let's do this, get this out of the way. If you'll not hear and if you'll not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name. Do you realize God is a great God? He deserves your respect. Folks, that's why you can't lie and cheat. That's why you can't disrespect your parents, because he's a great God and he said not to. And his word is right. Notice, if you would, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. And by that's the way, while you're all struggling to make ends meet, to live. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Do you notice how many times he mentions weariness, heart, heart? It's because he said, look, I want your worship and your attention from here, not from here. And the people that Malachi is writing to, the days of Nehemiah, they didn't care about that. They had their own daily lives that was important to them. And folks, that's why we have to be careful. You think we're busy, and we are. How many of you know the hours of a farmer? My grandfather was up at 5 in the morning early, 4:35, go out to milk the cow, get the eggs, strain the milk. I mean, man. Then at night, you had to feed the animals at night. You didn't get there. It was dark. We may do that some, but I don't ever remember. Now, I'm thinking about this. But in the probably 15 years, 20 years that I knew my grandparents, maybe 30 years I knew my grandparents, I only remember them taking 2 vacations. Somebody tell me why. What's that? Who's going to take care of the animals? Who's going to feed the cattle? Who's going to take care of the feed the chickens? And who's going to get the eggs? And who's going to take care of everything? Who's going to milk the cow? You can't leave her there. You got to milk the cow. Who's going to do that? I mean, their duties were almost limitless, and they were daily. You know, maybe you're like that. But I remember every Sunday morning, and I remember the times my grandfather would get up, and boy, everybody's getting dressed for church. There was a certain respect for God that went along because they wanted his blessings on that field. It's real direct. We've got somebody to blame if Wegmans doesn't have the right milk or the right this or that. But you know who you had to blame if you didn't have fruits in the field? Well, you know, we didn't get the seed out early enough. We didn't plow the field. It was wet, and we didn't do this. We didn't do that. There was nobody to blame but yourself. You didn't have something to eat. Well, we live in a different era. But they had the same 24 hours we do. And they didn't use it wisely. And we have to be careful of the same thing. Now, don't you notice, he said in verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed. And notice, if you would, verse 4, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, I made an agreement with Levi. Levi was faithful with it. Notice what he says in verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. I gave the blessings to Levi because he had a great fear of me, a great respect for me. Folks, the word fear of the Lord, awe, respect, all go together. There's a certain fear you have of someone. Certain respect that you have of them. And a certain awe of them. That goes with the God of heaven. That goes with all kinds of things. If you don't have a fear of something, there's not much awe to it. My grandfather had this old bull. I was afraid of him. And so every time I looked at him, I said, man, that's a big bull. Wow. He's powerful. He'd kind of lumber around. But man, if he wanted to move, he could move. Now, my grandfather wasn't afraid of him. He respected him, but he wasn't afraid of him. Well, I wanted to get to that position. But if you have a fear and a respect, then you have an awe that's way up here. But if you don't fear God that he's going to keep his word, you sin, there's a price to it. For the wages of sin, there's a wage of sin. If you don't fear that, you're going to do whatever you want to do and let the chips fall. And I guarantee you they will. Because there is a God in heaven that is someone to be feared. And he said, the Levites, they feared me. It's not this cowering. It is this great awe that I have of God. Notice, I gave to them for the fear with which they feared me. I was afraid before my name. When you mentioned that, that's the reason they translated the scriptures. Did you know every time they came to the name of Jehovah, they would not use the same quill for each letter of Jehovah, of Yahweh? They would take one letter, go burn that quill. It was not worthy to write another letter. So it would take them eons of time to write a copy of the scriptures. They would count from the back to the front and find the center letter and count them both ways to make sure it was right. Can you imagine that from the book of Numbers? They were meticulous because they were afraid to make a mistake and disappoint the Lord. There was this awe of God. This is His Word. We take the Bible and just toss it around when we're done with it. I want you to understand, there's something about this book that's different than all the other books on the face of the earth. It deserves an awe and respect about it. Notice, if you would, verse 6. The law of truth was in His mouth. Iniquity is not found in His lips. Speaking about the Levites. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Oh, you can't bring that lamb in here. That lamb's got a broken leg. No, God only wants your best. He wants it from your heart. I want to urge you to go out to your flock and find the very best lamb you can. What's God like? Well, He's the best God. Go find Him the best lamb. They come back in. Notice, if you would, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. I ought to do what's right. And they should seek the law at His mouth. I'm supposed to seek the law at the mouth of the Lord. Lord, is this what I'm supposed to say tonight? Lord, would You give me the right words tonight? Lord, give me the right information tonight. But so are You to your children. And so are you to the neighbors when you talk to them. You're the priest for them. Notice what He says. Verse 7. For He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Again, the Lord of all hosts. The great God. He's the messenger. So the Levites, you've got one of the greatest privileges in all the world. Why do you think He said, look, I'm not going to give you land, I'm going to give you me? Oh, wow. I get to be in the service of the great God of heaven. We've lost all that. That's the reason when I went down to pay my taxes to the IRS man and he was checking my giving. And I said, I'm a preacher, man. You think I'm going to lie to you? Didn't even bat an eye. I looked at him and said, sure, you do it all the time. I said, oh, I didn't know. Here's all my records. Did you know that guy went through every line, every gift, not that, every check to make sure it was right. And then totaled it up down at the bottom to see if my numbers match his numbers. And so I looked at him and I said, well, you know, hey, man, has it worked? I was pretty excited because I knew it was all there. He looked at me and says, yep, next. Come on. Isn't that good? He said, well, it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be honest. My taxes are always supposed to be right. But so are yours. I'm supposed to treat my wife right. But so are you. I'm supposed to treat my friends right. So are you. It's a part of you being the messenger of God. These messengers had failed. Notice, if you would, verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Folks, do you realize the easiest people it is to make stumble? It's Philip and Andrew. That's the easiest people to make stumble. Because they see you as you are. That's the people that hurt the most. The people that watch us live in our homes. You almost wish you could cover it up and it would be people outside would suffer the most. But the people that suffer the most when you and I are not real are inside our walls. You'll notice, if you would, verse number 8. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You have corrupted the agreement that I made with Levi. I'll bless you if you'll stay in fear of me. Levi did it, but you haven't. Now notice, if you would, verse number 9. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. You know what happens when you worship without your heart? No respect from people around you. Contemptible. When you come to church and you're not real, and you try to talk to somebody about the Lord outside, and they know you're not real, they hear you let a word slip, they hear you tell a dirty joke, they hear you do things. You may be honest in all kinds of ways, but you lie a little bit, or you tell a little lie. I mean, you tell a little joke, or you give an insinuation, or you're critical of the boss, and they know all those things are wrong. They look at you, and you're contemptible in their eyes. You say you're a Christian. Well, the priests were contemptible in the eyes of the people. And notice, according as ye have not kept my ways, but ye have been partial in the law. Now, folks, this is something that every preacher ought to be afraid of, but it ought to be every home in this room. You ought to be very afraid to just use part of the scriptures, the part that you like. Well, I want you to know, can I tell you the easiest thing to do in life? Is to tithe. Just write the check. But to control your tongue, that's hard. I mean, just to write a check for money? I mean, now, if you're covetous, then all bets are off. It's hard to write the check. Okay? But I want you to understand that trying to do what's right, trying to live what's right, that's tough. So you'll notice here, one of the fruits of all those things that happen in our lives is it affects our homes. If your worship is not real, it will affect your marriage and your children. If you're not real. And you can try to cover it and hide it all you want. But I was a teenage boy and I could see there was something going on. We went to church together. But I could tell it. I would go to my room and pray. Because I could see something. Just because God allows the people closest to you, people you're responsible for, to see it. And you become contemptible. So they have to grow to be a mighty Christian to get over that despising you in their heart because you're not real. Now, folks, none of us are perfect. But you know the difference? It's when you strive with all of your heart to do right. And you do everything that you know to do with all your might. And when you make a mistake, you say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That gives you respect and honor in your home. Anytime that happens. But without those two things, you'll be contemptible to the people closest to you if you come to church. Because when you come to church, something's expected of you. Notice, if you would, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not all one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. So they treated each other in business wrong. They dealt with each other in unfair practices. They didn't do the right things. He said, look, you don't deal with each other right. You don't treat each other right. You don't apologize when you make a mistake. You don't care if you hurt somebody. Something's wrong with you. But then you'll notice where it goes, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. Watch this. And hath married the daughter of a strange God. Now, that statement is explained in the next several verses. So watch what happens. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. The master, I don't care who you are, is what he's saying. The master, the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. You're not going to come to the Lord's house and worship. I'll cut you off. You can come, but we're not going to meet. Him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. You can offer your offering, you can give your tithe, but it won't matter to me. Notice. And this have you done again. Covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, receiveth it good at your hand. You can come and cry on the altar, Lord, bless us, do this, do that, but I'm not going to hear it. Because you're not real. Now notice what he said. Yet you say, wherefore? Why are you not going to hear our prayers? Notice what he says. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. Now I'm going to pause right there. You didn't treat your husband right. In this day, you have to understand Jesus Christ has done more for women than anybody that's ever lived. He said, you honor her, you give her respect and honor. You read the book of Ephesians. Wives, love your husbands, obey your husbands. But husbands, you honor your wife. If you don't, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I can't think of a worse punishment for any Christian that loves the Lord. If you don't treat your wife right, I'm not going to hear your prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3. So he says, look, you've dealt treacherously with your wife. What does that mean? Well, in this passage, it meant I found a prettier one. Now take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah. We'll close in just a moment. Verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And their children spake half from the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote them, certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not King Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, Solomon did it, and we didn't learn the lesson. Look, you can't marry women that don't have a heart for the Lord, that don't love the Lord. Now, you can look at it very minutely and say you had to marry a Jew. But Rahab was marriable. I mean, if she hadn't been married, she was a proselyte. She was one that could have married. Look at Ruth. She was a Moabitess. And she was in the lineage of Christ. Why? Because of this. But you just can't marry somebody because they're pretty. You just can't marry somebody because you like them. You have to marry according to the will of God, according to someone that loves the Lord with all their heart. Otherwise, you're borrowing trouble. And the Lord said, you're contemptuous in my sight. Now, what these people had done, had married Jewish people, that Jewish women that loved the Lord and wanted to do what's right, and then found a beautiful Amnon woman or a beautiful Moab woman or someone they like better and divorced them and said, I'm going to get rid of this woman. I'll take you and worship with your God. So their children couldn't even speak the Jewish language and didn't know who God was. And he said, I am sick of this. So now notice, if you would, in verse 14. Now let's look back in Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, wherefore? They didn't even realize they had done it. Look, yet you say, wherefore? Why are you cursing us, Lord? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. He said, I saw what you did. So, men, tonight, God sees the way you treat your wife. He said, I'm witness between you and your wife. It's a wife's job to follow and to submit to the Lord of heaven. And turn your husband over to the Lord. If there's a God in heaven that hates sin, he can put it on your husband to the point where I remember one guy that was having an affair with his wife, with another woman. His wife came to Susan. Long story short, I went to his house, sat down in his home, looked him in the eye and said, God's going to get a big whooping stick and put it on your head. Now, you and I understand each other. You're a hunter. You're a country guy. You understand what that means? Yeah. I said, he's going to strip everything from you of value. He lost his house. He lost his cars. He lost his business. He even had to ask his wife to sell her 2 or 3 carat diamond ring. They were wealthy so he could pay his bills. Now, so when you finally realize there's a God in heaven that watches you, are you saved? I know I'm saved. I trusted Christ at such and such time. So then you can't live like this. You better jettison that woman and get rid of her. A month later, he got rid of her. They're happily married to this day. I talked to him recently. Now, the point is, he came that close to having the curse of God upon his life. You have to look at it and say, what causes all this? Well, I see a downturn in the economy. Well, I see a loss of my job. Why did all that happen? God's working in your life. You're valuable to him. You're of great worth to him. He will do whatever it takes to break your heart to get you to do what's right. But you have to do what's right. I have to do what's right. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. You don't have any other choice. But you don't look at it and say, I've got to love my wife. You get to love your wife. That's the way you're supposed to look at it. She's a great gift to you. And wives, love your husbands. He's a great gift to you. You have to look at all the good things about them. Everybody's got bad things about them. We're all flawed. Nobody can look at somebody else and say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. I didn't know this. I didn't like that. God knew everything about us and loved us anyway. So it's time for us. Notice what he says. Look here. He says in verse 14, he says, yet she is thy wife. Yet she is thy companion. You know what companion is? It's a Hebrew word for allies. She's got your back. You've got her back. Companion. Friends. Fellowship. That's what it means. Your best buds. Yet she is your companion. She's your best buddy. So if either of you in this room are considering somebody else, you better consider this passage. Because God hates it. Notice, if you would, look over in verse number, we'll close with this. Look in verse number, and I like to close. I just want you to know that. Turn your Bible in chapter 2 and verse number 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away. He hates divorce with all of his heart. For one covereth violence with his garment. They're doing wrong and covering it up. Saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You know what he's saying? It's your attitude towards your mate. That's what God objects to. Not just the physical treatment, maybe that too. But he's objecting to their attitude. You deal treacherously with your mate. And he said, God hates this. So you know what he said? I put a curse on you. Now I'll tell you one thing. You don't want the God of heaven to say, I'm not blessing you. Watch this. Here's the blessings of God in the will of God. Step outside. Here is God putting a hedge about us. But he doesn't hedge everything. You see what happened to Job? And here's what happens when we step out and start purposely doing what's wrong. Now we close with this verse. Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus doesn't have to pay the price again. But of a certain fearful looking for a judgment which shall devour the adversaries. And verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God shall judge his people. So before you and I decide to go out and commit sin, something we know God has said in His Word, you better think twice about it. Because God can take off His blessing from your life, and life gets hard. Ask Adam and Eve when they went out and dug in the ground. He cursed the ground for their sin's sake. Then God curses something. Nothing works right. I tell you what, weeds will grow in your yard faster than anything you can watch out for. I sold my house next door. And that yard didn't have one weed in it. It was as close to perfect as I could get. Now, that's the front acre, not the back three. But the front yard was beautiful. They walked in and said, "Wow, nice yard." That guy has done nothing but mow it, water it for 2 years. It looks like if you don't mow it and let it go for a week, it looks like, wow, like the normal yard. No one worked at it. Because weeds grow naturally. In your flesh grows attitude naturally. You have to pull out the attitude. You have to constantly keep pulling out the attitude. You have to spray the attitude with the Word of God. You have to plead with God to keep your heart weedless. Keep your spirit right. Because it was God that says, "God hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." You better treat him right. So flip it around. He's been witness between you and the husband of your youth. He's been witness between you and the brother of your youth or the sister of your youth. So remind yourself, God writes this to a people that decided, tired of going to church. I'll just do what I can. It's all or nothing because He is a great God. Are you treating Him like a great God? Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is coming. Ask Brother Brandon to lead us to verse 325. If you need to come tonight, just pray. Thank the Lord for your mate. I'd urge you to do that. Thank the Lord for your brother or your sister. I'd urge you to do that. I'd urge everyone here to take a minute and say, "Lord, could I just praise you for a minute?" And lift him up. He's worthy. Lord Jesus, you see our hearts tonight. You're a witness. Help us to love you more than all. Thank you for your word and the challenge of it. Lord, protect us from being like the Israelites in the days of Nehemiah. In your name I pray.